on this Labor Day weekend as we celebrate the American worker, the labor force that has made America strong. And we just want to say thank you to all the people who have worked. At what point in your life, if you've worked in corporate America, or if you've worked for a government agency or for a school or whatever it might be, we're here to honor you today. And the Bible tells us we are to give honor where honor is due. We're honoring the labor force today. And as always, we give all glory and honor to our praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the title of my message last week was a question. You guys remember what that question was? The question was, who is this Jesus? Well, this week I got part two. So it's, who is this Jesus, part two. You know, and I thought about what it looks like in our world today to best describe ourselves to people who don't know us. And I considered how that works when we are seeking employment opportunities. You know, when I'm looking for a job, what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to sell an idea to a potential employer. I'm trying to sell an idea. And the idea that I'm trying to sell to this hiring manager that's sitting in front of me is the idea is that hiring me would benefit his company. It will benefit him if he hires me. That's the idea that I'm trying to sell. It's my job to convince him that this idea is true. You know, most of the time when I interview for job positions, I personally don't know the hiring manager, and he doesn't know me, or she doesn't know me. I can go to a job interview and I can talk for an hour. You guys know me. I can talk for hours. But the person interviewing me will only get to know me a little bit during that time. The best way for me to persuade someone to hire me is to give that person a document called a professional resume. Resume. Resume is a one-page document that details my education and my job experience and my skill sets and my other abilities. It could be areas like customer service or communications or computer skills or even community service. And this resume, this one-page document, it also contains personal references. References, these are people who can be contacted if desired, if necessary, to confirm that what I've written down on this document is accurate. And if I'm successful in selling this idea that hiring me is in his best interest, then I'm going to get a job offer. On the other hand, if the resume is incomplete, you know, if I don't provide the right facts on the page and I don't have the right references and I don't have the right skill set or the right education, then I know I'm not going to get the job offer. I know I've got only one chance to explain to this hiring manager sitting in front of me who I am and why it matters to him. I thought about this as we continue in the book of John. John the Apostle goes into great detail to write a resume about Jesus Christ. John writes his entire gospel to explain to us who Jesus is. And John provides us lots of information, lots of stories about what he saw, lots of miracles that Jesus performed, lots of quotes that Jesus, you know, spoke, and lots of references from people who could corroborate the information that John's writing down. I think John knew that getting future readers such as us, to him, we are the future Church of Jesus Christ, getting future readers such as us to understand who this Jesus is, well, that's the whole reason John wrote this book in the first place. Now, last week we read the first few verses from the first chapter of John, and we're going to continue there in John chapter 1 this week. And if you recall from last week, John chapter 1, John lays down a resume for who Jesus is. And last week we learned the following truths. I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, Jesus is eternal. Number two, Jesus is God. He's not a created being. No, Jesus is God. Number three, Jesus is the Word. He is the message sent directly from God to us humans. Number four, Jesus took on human form when he came to the earth. Number five, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the solution for all of our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. Number six, Jesus is the light of the world. And number seven, I said, you know, last week we kind of snuck ahead to John chapter 14 last week. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. These are all things that John's teaching us. This is the resume that John's writing about Jesus. We're going to continue reading in John chapter 1. We're going to find out what else John has to say on this resume about Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue to ask the question, who is this Jesus? And we're going to provide answers. Now keep in mind, in this first chapter, when John's writing and he uses the name John, when we read the name John, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist. Two different Johns, you know how it is. People different last names, that kind of thing. He's talking about John the Baptist. So I'll be reading John chapter 1 beginning in verse 15. John chapter 1 beginning in verse 15, I'll be reading from the New International Version. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Father, we are just so thankful for your word today, God, that we can study your word and learn about Jesus today. God, thank you for the Bible in our own language. God, thank you that you have preserved your word through the generations so that we may teach it today. God, just guide me as we continue. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Apostle teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. Last week we discussed the Bible's teaching on the Trinity. In other words, the Bible clearly identifies one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. John just said, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In the same verse, Jesus teaches us that Jesus is God, but he is not God the Father. Did you catch that? Jesus is God, but he's not God the Father. Jesus is God the Son. And while that truth might sound pretty elementary for those of us who've been in church for a while, you know, that might sound like Christianity 101, please hear me. That teaching is under attack today. And this is why as we read God's Word, I want us to understand what's called apologetics. I want us to understand why we believe what we say we believe. Apologetics is the study of understanding, defending, and saying why we believe what we believe. It's very important. As we go through God's Word, I want to call out these false teachings that attack and distort God's Word. There's an ancient false teaching that's made its way into our modern world. And this false teaching is called modalism. Modalism. Modalism, by the way, has been condemned as heresy from the earliest days of the church. The Bible teaches us that we serve one God in three persons, as we just mentioned. But this false teaching of modalism suggests that it's really just one God in one person. You might scratch your head and say, how do you come up with that? Modalism suggests that God, sometimes he shows up as the Father, and sometimes he shows up as the Son, and sometimes he shows up as the Holy Spirit. But it's essentially the same person. And there are some big name pastors who are teaching this falsehood today. And the biggest one, I think, is the man who calls himself the bishop, Bishop T.D. Jakes. You know, you might be asking, how could anybody take the Bible, how could anybody read the Bible and come away with this idea that God is only one person and not three? How could anybody come away with that? And the answer is, you wouldn't. If you read the Bible, you would never come up with that conclusion. When you read the Bible, you learn the principle of one God in three persons in multiple scriptures. But if you believe in this false idea that God is only one person, how do you answer the following questions? Number one, was Jesus praying to himself? When he prayed the Lord's Prayer and he said, "Hallowed be thy name," was he really saying, "Hallowed be my name"? No, of course not. When Jesus prayed to the Father and said, "Not my will, but yours," how do you make sense of that if there's only one person involved? And at the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus came out of the water, the Bible says, at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. How can Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father all be the same person? Believing in modalism means that you've got to play some games with Scripture. It means that you're believing that God is changing hats an awful lot there, bouncing around an awful lot. Again, the Bible clearly teaches one God in three persons. One God, three persons. All right. So John the Baptist declared about Jesus. He says, "He who comes before me has surpassed me because he was before me." Sorry, I think I said it wrong. John's not talking about birth dates. John wasn't saying that Jesus was born before him. No, in fact, John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. No, John the Baptist is saying that Jesus is pre-existent. Jesus existed in eternity past long before John was born, before John was even conceived. Here's that same concept again. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Both John the Apostle and John the Baptist both declare that same truth. And then we see John saying that Jesus brought us grace and truth. It's important we understand this. Grace and truth. And we need to be reminded what the word grace means. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's benevolent hand giving to us what we do not deserve. Grace is God granting us what we cannot earn ourselves. Fellow believers, aren't you glad that God gave you grace? Aren't you glad that you do not get what you deserve? I know I am. Jesus brought us both grace and truth. Jesus, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, has met all the demands of the law. God the Father can share all the fullness of grace with those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us both grace and truth. Pastor Warren Wiersbe made a quote, and he said it well when he said, quote, "Grace without truth would be deceitful. Truth without grace would be condemning." Grace without truth would be deceitful. Truth without grace would be condemning. We need both grace and truth. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We depend on grace. Okay, verse 18, John teaches us that Jesus Christ reveals God to us. We know that God is invisible. And it's written in 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 11:27. But we can see God revealed in nature. That's Romans chapter 1. We can learn history and see how God has worked in the past. But we can't see God with our own eyes. John says that Jesus reveals God to us. Paul said in the first chapter of Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is, quote, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. That's Hebrews 1:3. John teaches us that Jesus has made the Father known to us. He explains the Father to us. He interprets the Father for us. It is completely impossible for us to understand God apart from knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. We hear that Jesus is the Son of God 9 times in the Gospel of John. John even told us a few chapters later that the whole reason he wrote this book is for us to understand who Jesus really is. Jesus is not only God, the Son of God, he's God the Son, the same person. And as if we needed more confirmation, even the demons knew. Even the demons declared that Jesus is the Son of God. If you look in Mark chapter 3, you look in Luke chapter 4, you'll see that. Even the demons knew. Apostle John makes a big deal about who Jesus is. In the Gospel of John, 7 different human beings declared that Jesus is the Son of God. Here they are. John the Apostle, John the Baptist, Nathanael, Peter, the blind man that was healed, Martha, Thomas. All 7 of those people declared Jesus is God. In other words, on this resume for Jesus Christ, John provides all kinds of references who will confirm to us who Jesus is. And of course, as we well know, Jesus himself declared himself to be the Son of God. And as we continue reading in John chapter 1, we see how John the Baptist gets interrogated by the religious leaders of his day. Remember the John the Baptist, remember he traveled all over the country. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist told people that he baptizes with water, but somebody's coming behind me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And let's just say that John's actions got the attention of the so-called religious establishment. He got their attention. Let's continue reading verse 19. John 1 verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Verse 21, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, finally they said, Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Verse 26. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew the prophecies about the coming Messiah. They'd read the Old Testament. They'd read the prophets. They knew about the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah described the Messiah as the suffering sacrifice. That's Isaiah chapter 53. While in other scriptures, the Messiah is described as a mighty king. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about the anointed one who is coming. In fact, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word which means anointed. The Greek word is Christ. Christ. By the way, did you know the word Christ is not the last name of Jesus? Christ is not Jesus' last name. No. When we say Jesus Christ, the word Christ is his title. He's the Messiah that was promised long ago. And this word Messiah is synonymous with the phrase Son of God. So the religious establishment, they all knew the Messiah was coming. But John the Baptist clearly told them, no, he says, I'm not the Messiah. It's not me, but he's coming. He's coming real soon. John the Baptist says, I'm the guy who's fulfilling Isaiah. And if you want to know the reference, it's Isaiah 40 verse 3. He says, I'm the voice in the wilderness. I'm the one telling everybody, prepare the way for the Lord. And the religious leaders, they were totally confused by this. They said, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, then what are you doing? What are you doing baptizing people? You see, back then, the Jewish religious leaders would baptize people, but they were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles. They would baptize Gentiles, people who willingly declared that the God of Israel is the one true God. And they're asking, John, why are you baptizing Jewish people? What's going on here? They were confused. But John the Baptist does not answer their question directly. In fact, John doesn't answer their question for another 24 hours. We learn the answer later, why John baptized people. But the reason we all know is he was commissioned by God himself to do that. John the Baptist explained that while he baptizes with water, he says, there's another coming, a person who's so great, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's how great this person is coming. This coming person is great beyond measure. And when are we going to find out about this person? When are we going to see this Messiah? Well, the Bible tells us that it's the very next day. If you continue reading John 1 verse 29. John 1 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Boom, there's your answer. Here he is. Jesus is God's anointed one. And John the Baptist uses another description for Jesus. Did you see that? John says Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The word lamb had a very particular meaning for Jewish people. The people of Israel understood the idea of using lambs as sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. During the Passover holiday period, on the first day of Passover, they had to slaughter a lamb. In fact, in the temple altar, two lambs a day had to be sacrificed. And thousands of years, and other lambs were brought in for personal sacrifices. But thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, God wanted his people to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God is making this point thousands of years before Jesus walks the earth. That's Hebrews 9:22. So when the Jews hear that a living person is the Lamb of God, it might not make much sense to them at the time, but later we see that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of God to sacrifice Him on a cross so that all our sins would be forgiven. And once Jesus became the Lamb of God, there was no longer any need to sacrifice animals. Jesus had fulfilled the law, and now we understand that we are no longer under law, but under grace. Did you hear how John the Baptist was convinced that Jesus was the Lamb of God? It's right there in verse 32. What convinced him? He says in verse 32, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I myself did not know Him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. John says, God the Father Himself showed him how he would know for sure that Jesus is the chosen one. God the Father tells John, when you see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, that's how you know. That's how you know. And when it happened exactly as God described it, John tells us, I testify, Jesus, this man, is God's chosen one. I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert from the book of Revelation chapter 3. The Bible tells us that in the future, hundreds of millions of angels, the Bible says 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. Hundreds of millions of angels will be circling the throne and saying in the loud voice, worthy is the, what?
Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's Revelation 3 verse 12. And the very next verse, Revelation 3:13, every creature, us, every single human being who's ever lived, says, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain for your sins and for mine. And Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. The Bible also makes the following statement about Jesus. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus is King forever and ever and ever. And be sure to tune in next week as we continue reading John's Gospel. Next Sunday, it's September the 10th. We're going to see how Jesus confirmed to be the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. We'll see how Jesus is declared to be the King of Israel. And we'll also see a new title that Jesus uses to refer when He refers to Himself. We'll see that all next week. And I hope that everybody's enjoying learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I have to say this, there's a lot of bad actors out there. There's a lot of bad people telling folks that Jesus is none of the things that you read in your Bible. You'll even hear people suggest that perhaps Jesus didn't even exist. That somehow He was just fabricated as a fairy tale in order to deceive people. I want you to understand something. The truth is, there's more evidence to support the existence of Jesus Christ than for any other person in antiquity. I suspect the Apostle John anticipated that there would be lots of falsehoods being promoted about Jesus Christ. And John says, I want to lay down the facts. I want you to understand who Jesus is. It's important that we understand Him for who He is. Not who people says He is, but for who He actually is. You know, one of the greatest pieces of evidence to confirm that Jesus is God are the facts surrounding the deaths of His disciples. If you recall from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus sent His disciples into the whole world. Remember what He said? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. By the way, there's yet another reference to the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them. Do you know how they died? You know how the disciples died? They died telling people who Jesus is. They died sharing the gospel story and telling folks the same facts that we're learning today. Here's how they died. Andrew was crucified. Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed and beheaded. Thomas was lanced to death. Philip was hanged. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Jude was axed to death. James was stabbed to death. James, the brother of Jesus, was clubbed to death. Matthew was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Why upside down? Why was he crucified upside down? Because Peter told his executioners that he wasn't worthy of dying in the same way that Jesus died. He says, I'm not worthy. So at Peter's request, they crucified him upside down. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. John was the only one who was not brutally murdered for sharing what he knew about Jesus. All the other disciples willingly went to excruciating deaths. Why? Why would they endure such painful deaths? And the answer is simple. They knew the truth. They knew the truth about Jesus Christ. They wanted everybody else to know what they knew. Think about this. No one is willing to die for something they know to be false, for something they know to be fake. No one's willing to die for something that they know is a hoax. But the disciples knew that Jesus is the Lamb of God. They knew that Jesus was sent by God the Father to die on a cross so that human beings have an opportunity to be right with God forever. The disciples gladly went to their deaths, proclaiming to the world what they knew to be true. And in the wake of their martyrdom, Christianity spread throughout the world, all part of God's plan. Aren't you glad that Christianity spread throughout the world? Aren't you glad that you were able to live your life and hear the gospel being preached? I know I am. Do you know this Jesus? God created each one of us in order to have a relationship with us. But to be right before God, or as the Bible describes it, to be justified before a holy God, we have to deal with our sin problem. And there's only one way to do that. And that's through the same Lamb of God that John tells us about in his gospel book. No one makes it to heaven on their own merits. If you're listening to me today online, and if you think that your resume contains enough good deeds that you'll somehow eke your way into heaven, you are flat out wrong. Why is that? Because the only detail that God's looking for on your resume is that you have repented of your sins and that you have turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That's it. We said it last week. The gospel story is a good news story, but we have to receive it. All we have to do is believe it and receive it, but it requires us to repent and turn in faith. If you're watching today and you've never done so in your life, pray to God, repent of your sins, believe that Jesus' death has the power to forgive your sins, and declare that you will follow Him. It really is that simple. Why is it simple? Because God made it simple. God made it simple, and He made it simple so that nobody can boast about their salvation. Nobody can say, I did more than so-and-so. I earned my salvation more than the next person. No. God says, nobody earns it. It's through grace that you are saved. By grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourself so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's all God. It's all God's mercy. It's all God's grace. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who died for your sins and mine. I pray that all who hear my voice today will understand this truth. And if anyone's hearing my voice, if you have questions, please make sure you reach out to me, reach out to Pastor Bruce, reach out to somebody, and ask questions. May our God bless you. Let's pray. Father, You are great and awesome God. Lord, we delight in teaching what we know to be true about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know He is God. Lord, we know He is the Lamb. Lord, we know He is the Word. Father, You sent Him to us, God. Father, You sent Him to die so that we may be right with You, that we may exist with You in heaven for all eternity. God, what an honor and a privilege to be a child of God, Father. We thank You so much for Your love for us. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy upon our very souls. Thank You for the truth of John as we study and continue next week. And we praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.